Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see y'all out here this morning. I appreciate you being with us, and hope you've had a real good week. And Lord willing, we're going to pick back up here in 1 John chapter number 2. We wrapped up chapter 1 the last time, and I hope it's been a help to you. We were talking about it this week. I think maybe me and Joe and Donnie back there, we were talking about how good this book is and how practical it is. And I appreciate the Lord for giving us some insight into some things that we wouldn't know had He not told us. Truth is, we wouldn't know nothing if He didn't tell us. And so I'm thankful for that. I'm glad we're not in the dark. So we'll pick up here in chapter 2. Just read the first couple verses. The Bible says, My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And so we'll start by just looking at those first three words. The Bible says, My little children. And we understand that John here, this would be John the Beloved, John the Apostle. He's writing this, and I think Brother Stephen, I think he's talking to these people as students of his own. People that he loves dearly, John. I think young believers. You understand that a lot of people were young believers in those days. And so he was looking at them, Jesse, as though they were his personal little children in the faith. But at the same time, I understand that. I realize that he wrote this through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And in writing that, I'm glad I'm not just a student of an apostle. I'm not just a child of the faith of Harold Slavin or Kevin Sexton or anybody like that. But more so than that, Jesse, I'm a child of God. And so when I read this, I can't help but look at this as a personal directive right at me, that God is speaking to me, and he starts out and he says, My little children. And that's a term of what I would call endearment. He's saying, I love you as my little child. And that's what John is saying, and I believe that's what the Holy Ghost is saying to every believer that reads this book. Chris, he's saying, My little children. And I don't know, but that paints a picture of the attitude of this book. You can understand that anything that John says, he's not saying it out of malice, out of hatred, out of anger. But everything that he's saying is out of love for his little children. And that's coming straight from God the Father. And I like those times in my life when I can pull my little children close. My children aren't so little anymore, but I still love the times that I can pull them aside when there's nothing wrong, Doug. There's no problems, but I've just got something I want to tell them. I just want to love on them for a minute, and I want to share something with them. And that's the attitude in the Scripture right here as we come to this chapter when he says, My little children. It's not Nathaniel that they've done anything wrong they're in trouble for. But he's just giving them some loving instruction. And so I'm thankful for this term of endearment, but I can't help but think, as I read this every time, I just think, God, I'm so glad I am your child. And I'm thankful to be his child. And the Bible says in Galatians 3:26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, apart from what the world says, not everybody is a child of God. You know, you've heard people talk and say, well, we're all God's children. Well, that's not true. We're not all God's children. We're all God's creation, right? We're all living beings that God has chosen to give us the breath of life. But we're not all His children. But those that have placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ can say, I'm His child. That's what Galatians 3:26 says. John 1:12 says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. You see, it's not automatic. God has to empower you to become a son of God, a child of God. He said, even to them that believe on His name. And just flip over a page there in your Bible. You should be in 1 John still. If you look at 1 John chapter 3, it's a good couple good verses to remember. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And just verse 3, for good measure, and every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. We'll come back to that. But I'm glad that we are children of God. Romans chapter 8 says it this way. Some of you have heard this recently if you're in the devotions that Kevin sends out on Fridays. Romans 8, chapter 8, verse number 14, says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That is a term of, once again, endearment. Papa, Father. And the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. And then lastly here, we'll look at Galatians. Galatians, I just want you to understand your position in the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter number 4. Galatians chapter number 4. Verse 3. It says, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant. So we were a servant of sin, but now we're a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And so I'm thankful that we can be confident as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that God has not only adopted us into His family, but we've been birthed into His family. Please don't ask me to explain that. I can't. I don't understand how you can get in both ways. As far as a son, now, as far as a saint, we're both sons and we're espoused. You start talking about all those things. We're grafted in. The Bible says we're baptized in. All those different things. We're in as in can be, is what I'm trying to say. If you're born again, you're as close family as you can possibly be. So I'm thankful for that. But that's, as I said earlier, it's not automatic. Jerry, we don't automatically become children of God just by natural birth. You say we're natural born sinners. The Bible says, if you were to read Romans 9:8, it calls us children of the flesh. That's what we are, is children of the flesh, Nathaniel. That's what we are naturally. Look with me, just a book, you're hopefully still in your place in Galatians. If you go to Ephesians chapter 2, very familiar. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So we were children of the flesh, and the Bible goes on to say we were children of disobedience. And he even says it even further when he goes to verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh. He says it wasn't just them, it wasn't just a few, we all were children of disobedience. And fulfilling the lusts of our flesh and fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And look at this last part of the verse. In verse 3, it says, and we're by nature the children of wrath. Wrath, even, it's not sounding too good for those that aren't born again, is it? He's not calling them children of God. He says they're children of the flesh, they're children of disobedience, they're children of wrath. Don't sound too good for them. So it's not natural. And if you go on and read that verse, though, I'm thankful that he talks about being children of wrath, and he talks about being children of disobedience. But when you get to verse 4, he says, but God. I'm thankful for that, but God. See, we were all in that position, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. For by grace are you saved. That's the only way you get in. By grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And hath raised us up together. Together, that means together with Christ. Raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. Notice, in Christ Jesus. That's the only means you can go from being a child of disobedience, a child of wrath, a child of the flesh. You've got to be raised up with Christ by faith. And I like how it says in verse 7, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us, once again, through Christ Jesus. So never let anybody fool you into thinking that you are just, that everybody naturally is just born a child of God. It don't work that way. If you're sitting here today and you've never been born again, you are not a child of God. You're a child of the flesh, you're a child of disobedience, and you're a child of wrath, but you're not a child of God. But if you've been born again, if you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, you can say, I'm not any of those things anymore. But what I am is I am a child of God. I'm an heir and a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. So just wanted to clarify that this morning. 1 John 3:10 says it this way. Some are children of the devil. It says, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. You notice there's a distinguishing factor here. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. There's a difference in the children of God, children of the devil. I don't want to get too far into that right now. We'll come back to that here shortly, Lord willing. But I'm thankful that He says, my little children, and I can every time I read that, I can look at it and say, He's talking to me. I'm glad to know, Nathaniel, that when I read it, He's speaking to me. And so we can be thankful for that. So come back here to First John chapter 2. And he says, my little children. And then we find His purpose once again in writing. He says, these things write unto you that you sin not. You notice, He makes it real clear, I'm writing to you for this purpose, that you sin not. Understand today, as a believer, as a little child, it is never okay to sin. You cannot ever look and say, I know God will forgive me, so I'm going to sin. It is not okay. We've said over and over, Joe, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The Bible's clear, God forbid. And you say, are you sure about that? Well, the Bible says this in Romans 13:14. It says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and says, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. He says, don't even go as far to sin, but he goes a little farther. Paul says it this way. He says, don't even make provision for your flesh to sin. He says, don't even get to the point of where you're allowing yourself to lust. You know, James tells us that the Bible says that it's when lust conceives, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, brings forth death, right? What John is telling us here, he says, we don't sin. When you go read what Paul says, he says, don't even allow yourself to get to the point where you're making provisions to do those things. Says it this way in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. You know what that says? Stay away from it. Get away from it. If you even think it's sin, you know what you should do? It says appearance of evil. If it even looks like evil, if you think it might be evil, guess what you should do? Just stay away. I don't want it. I don't want to get close to it. I don't want to get spotted with the things of the world. We're not talking about salvation here. We're talking about little children, Bible believing, born again, children of God, stay away from sin. That's as blunt as I know how to put it. But yet our lives, oftentimes, we just dibble dabble. We get as close to it as we can. Say, it's all right, I can be around that person. I can listen to that filthy joke. I can do this. I can do that. And I can still be okay. Because I'm not participating in it. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says stay away from it. And don't you think God knew what He was talking about when He told us that? He absolutely did. David had it right. Psalm 119:11. He said, Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. So you want to get out of sin? You want to stop sinning? You want to know what is evil and what's not evil? You know where you find that? You find it right here in the Bible. He's told us what's right and what's wrong. He said, you can do this. He says, it's good to do this. He says, it's bad to do this. You want to find what's right and wrong? You get in this book. He'll tell you. And you say, well, I can't remember all that. You don't have to. You know what God teaches us? That He'll put His word in our hearts. That's what He said He'd do. And Jerry, there's times I might not remember the exact verse. Wayne, but I'll remember that at some point God has taught me, I need to stay away from this. Do I always do what's right? No. Because I remember what 1 John 1 said. If I say that I have not sinned, I'm a liar. If I say that I have no sin currently, I'm a liar. And if I'm not careful, I'll make God a liar. So, what we do is try to stay away from sin, all the while acknowledging that we still are sinners and we're still in need of His grace. And what we need to do is stay on both sides of that spectrum. We need to understand that we're sinners, but at the same time, do our best to not sin. But have an understanding we're still in the flesh and that we're going to sin. And that's why we have chapter 2. So He says, my little children, these things write unto you. He says, I have a purpose that you sin not. But I'm thankful that He goes on and says, and if any man sin. And if any man sin. What He's saying is, I've got a provision for you. If any man sin, we have, that's current, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so what we have here is a provision made for those of us who are still sinners, and that applies to everybody in here. I'm not saying we're sinners positionally, but I'm saying in our habits, in our daily lives, we still sin. Hopefully everybody in here is a saint positionally. You've been set apart and sanctified, being born again. But practically, in our lives, every day we deal with sin. And I imagine that applies to everybody in this room. So, He says, and if any man sin, we have an advocate. And so the question is, some of you may be wondering, well, what's an advocate? I hope you know. But if you look up the definition of an advocate, it says in Webster 1828, it says, one who pleads the cause of another in court, one who defends or vindicates or espouses a cause by argument, one who is friendly to, one as an advocate for peace or for the oppressed. And I wrote this in here, typically, an advocate is used for those who can't defend themselves.
Praise the Lord.
And I don't know about you, but that was me. I couldn't defend myself. And I really love that part of the definition where it says, an advocate espouses a cause. And I looked up that, I had to look up that word espouses. And that word, it means to embrace. And so what Christ did was He saw that we had a need, we had a cause. And we had a need for defense because we couldn't defend ourselves. And so He didn't just come to help us, but the very words used here teach us that He embraced our cause. And I'm reminded, the Bible says that who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. You see, He espoused our cause. He said, He said, I know they have a need, and because I love them that much, I'm going to reach down and make myself available to meet their need. That need that we're talking about is our need of sin. We are sin. We are destitute. We are blind. We are poor. We're wretched. All those things before God. We have that need. And so he said, I love them so much. The Bible says, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He loved us so much that he chose to meet our need. And I'm thankful that we have an advocate. And he didn't do it reluctantly. When we think about that word espouse and embrace, Nathaniel, he didn't think twice about doing it. It was ordained from before the foundation of the world that he was going to go. He chose, you understand that when God made man, Brother Cliff, when God made man, he made us already knowing the failure that we were. Do you ever wrap your mind around that? You see, he did not have to suffer Calvary. He didn't have to go. He didn't have to take your place. He didn't have to take my place. He never had to die to begin with. He, in his infinite foreknowledge, could have said, I know they're going to be sinners and they're going to grieve God. And so I'm not even going to make man. But he did. He didn't just make man. He made you. And he made me. And when you put it in that perspective, and you understand that's how much he embraced our cause, to the point that knowing we were going to mess it up to begin with, he said, I love them so much anyway. Before they even are born, before they ever commit sin, I'm going to embrace their cause. And I'm going to have a plan laid out whereby I can redeem mankind. That's a lot to think of, isn't it? I mean, really, my mind, I don't grasp that. If I can't even imagine taking a friend that I knew was going to harm me. Can you? Do you think if you knowingly had a friend that was going to betray you, do you think you could befriend them? I think I'd stay away, don't you? God was not like that. And I'm thankful he wasn't. You know, I look at it and I think he said there of Judas, he said, have I not chosen you 12? Of you 12, one of you is a devil. He knew it ahead of time. But then at the same time, when Judas came and brought that group to the Garden of Gethsemane, how did Jesus address Judas? Cliff, that's right. He called him friend. And he let Judas kiss him. You think about that. I couldn't have done that. Folks, I couldn't have done it. But that just tells us the character and the mind of God. That he loved us that much. Romans 5:8 made it real plain. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us that much. So he says, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, he made provision for us. Aren't you glad for that? We have, that's present tense, right now, we have an advocate with the Father. And so, not only do we have the question of what is that advocate, but who all needs one? Who needs an advocate? That's right. Job wanted one. Remember, Job was in the midst of the greatest trial of anybody that ever faced. And Kevin quotes it all the time, but he said this in Job chapter 9, verse 32. He said, this is Job speaking, and he's talking about the Lord. He says, for he is not a man as I am. He recognized there was a difference. He said that I should answer him. He said, I can't talk to him. I can't get to him. He said, we should come together in judgment. He says, he's not a man that I can do that. I can't have a normal conversation with God. He's different than I am. He's so high above me. He knows where I'm at, but I don't know where he's at. I can't get to him. And that's what he's saying when he's speaking out of the grief of his heart. And he goes on in verse 33, he says, neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. He understood that God was so far and man was so low that there was nobody that could bring those two together. But he'd never met the Lord Jesus Christ just yet, had he? And I'm thankful that we're not on Job's side of this. But now you and I can go well beyond that, and we can look back and say, Job, you didn't understand at the time, but God had made provision, and there was a man that was already laid out and planned to come and be that daysman betwixt man and God. And that man was the Lord Jesus Christ. And so who needs one? The Bible teaches us plainly that if any man, Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned. We learned in 1 John chapter 1 that we're all sinners by our practice. You know, by nature, by choice, by practice, all those things. We're guilty. And so who needs one? All of us need one. And we need one in big fashion. We're all guilty before God. Exodus 34:7 and Numbers 14:18 teach us that both say that God will by no means clear the guilty. You think about that. How many of us in here are guilty? So you know what that means? Every one of us are under judgment. Because it plainly says He will by no means clear the guilty. And I believe that's still true today. Somebody's got to suffer punishment for the crimes that are committed. Somebody's got to. And the Bible says in Acts 17:31, it says, because He has appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness. Folks, we're all under His judgment. Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. 2 Timothy 4:1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Guess who needs one? Every one of us. Everyone, the quick, the dead, the lost, the saved, old, young, the smart and the dumb, every one of us are going to stand before God in judgment. Which judgment you stand before Him in is up to you. But either way, we're all going to stand before Him. And the question is, are you going to need an advocate? You better believe you do. The bad part is the lost folks that have never been born again, they're going to stand up there without an advocate. Adam, they're not going to have anybody to espouse their cause. Anybody to stand and be that daysman that goes between. Because they never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they're going to stand before God, and we know and we have recorded exactly what the Bible's going to say or what God's going to say to him. He's going to look at him and say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. That's what's going to happen to those that don't have the daysman, that don't have the mediator, that don't have an advocate to stand before God on their behalf. But for you and I that are children of God, folks, I will never have to stand before God and hear those words. When it comes time for God to judge sin, I'll never have to stand up and be my own advocate. I'll never have to stand there and say, God, I did it because of this, or I did it because of this. No. Christ looks at me and He looks at God. And He says, I stand on His behalf. He don't have to stand up for Himself in this situation. He said, I've got this one. And He steps in for you and He steps in for me as believers in Him. We need Him. And I've already got ahead of myself, but who is this advocate? The Bible tells us here in 1 John chapter 2, it is Jesus Christ the righteous. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." That word mediator means the go-between that reconciles parties that are at variance. In other words, we have to have somebody to make up that difference that we can't make. And the problem is that God's not the one ever in the wrong. So that gap, you know who has to make it up? You and I have to get there. And we can't get there on our own, Joe. So the only way we can get there, get to God, is to get there through Christ Jesus. We can't do it on our own. Hebrews, if you want to flip there with me, just back a little bit there in your Bible, a few books in your Bible, back to Hebrews chapter number 2. Says it this way in verse 16. It says, "For verily," that means truly, seriously, sincerely, truly, "He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to do what? To make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted." And so that word behooved up there, it means that it was a necessary duty that He had to do. It was suitable for Him to do that for this cause. It behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren. Specifically, the children of Abraham, the Bible says, the Jews, but He was made like a man. The Bible says he was the seed of the woman, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest. And I love verse 18. It says, "For in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted." In other words, he allowed Himself to deal with the things that you and I deal with. That's what He's saying. He says, "For the sole purpose that He would be able to succor them that are tempted. You say, "Well, what does that mean?" We don't use that language anymore much. That means that He can run to your rescue. He can run to your aid and provide the assistance that you need. That sounds a whole lot like embracing, don't it? He says, "They have a need, and I'm going to embrace that need. And I'm going to be that daysman. I'm going to be that mediator." Romans 8:34 says, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." Hebrews 7:25, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." I don't know about you, but I'm very glad that he's on my side. Or I'm on his side, however you want to look at that. I'm glad to be in Christ. And if you want an advocate, you better get in Christ. Because we're all sinners, but the child of God has an advocate before God when we do sin. We just go to our advocate and say, "This is what I've done, and I need your help." And he pleads to God on our behalf to maintain that fellowship. Just thankful that he can look at me and still have that same attitude that he had in Luke 23:34. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's still the Jesus that we serve. That's still our advocate. We'll quit right there. That'd be a good place to stop. And I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for what he does for us.